Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Good morning. Good morning. And welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer, and I am so glad you joined us this morning as we continue our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We have embarked on a renewing journey. It's a matter of the heart. In his book, Te Amo Mandalaro, Supernatural Transformation, the central organ of the human body is the heart. Yet we human beings have another heart that is the true center of our existence. Our spiritual heart is our destiny. So what are we searching for in this season? What is God bringing us to? Why is God even bringing us to a place of changing our heart into his heart? Because we were worth dying for. He gave his son that we might be free. Sin, as a result of the fall, has caused us to have a heart disease. we need to know how to spiritually be heart healthy. As the scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Every spiritual, mental, and emotional matter, and many physical ones, is rooted in the heart. The state of our spiritual heart affects all aspects of our daily living. And he thought and felt we were worth dying for. So he wants us, as he has sent his son, to have the life and to have it more abundantly, an abundant life. So the state of our spiritual heart affects all aspects of our daily living. Therefore, the condition of our heart will be the condition of our life. He gave his life for us, not that we would live it with a heart disease. The Proverbs tell us, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it spring the issues of life. What is springing forth from our heart? God wants us to understand how in Christ our heart is designed to pump life into our entire being, producing the mental, emotional, physical health, and removing the toxins of sin. We were created to reflect the heart of the Heavenly Father. He gave his Son that we might be clean, cleansed, and that we might be free from those toxins of sin. And in this season, God is ready because he has readied us, even now, to change our heart to be like his through this supernatural transformation. So how is this transformation to take place? We know the why. And now we look at the how. And as we just it's a runaway telephone. Okay, got it. As we just look at the chapters in this book, you know, we see that there is a progression of things and an exposure of other things. There is information and insight as to how this transformation will take place, why, how to monitor it, how to be aware of different areas of need and what they should look like to function. We realize that the heart regulates the flow of life. Excuse me. The heart is the gatekeeper to our lives. It facilitates the intimate relationships, whether there are families, friends, job, and it generates belief and trust in God. It's from that seat. It's from that place in the center of our spirit man, that generates the activity that is in our soul and in our body. And so we look at the commitment to God and to other people, it flows from the heart. So we have been challenged to come up with scriptures, a scripture promise of God and a scriptural requirement of God, a promise and a requirement that goes hand in hand with this transformation process, and the promise being that which strengthens us to surrender and to be available to the workings of the Holy Spirit in a way that abandons ourself and totally depending on God. And so I hope you get your scriptures in mind. And then your scripture that helps you to understand why this is done, not just for you, but it is for those around you as well. Because just as your place of worship came through the journey of another who cared about one another, you now have to turn and pay it back. Pay it back from gratitude and from joy and with joy. And so my scripture comes, as I said, every week, Ezekiel 36 and 26. And God is saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so for me this week, it's like I'm worth him doing this for me. And so I have to understand the fact that he gave Christ, and we do. We get that. And yet we need to understand he didn't stop with just giving us Christ. Now he's saying, I'm going to give you a new heart. I understand the one you have has been corrupted by sin. I understand whether it was your fault or that of another. I understand you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. I am going to give you a new heart. There will be a new ruler in the seat of your spirit. So it no longer will be the old, which was the old nature of the first Adam, but it will be the nature of the risen Christ. He will sit and rule and reign in the altar, on the altar of our Christ. And so he will do it. God assures me that he will do it. And then my scripture for the one another comes out of Hebrews 3 and 13, and it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I have a requirement that brings a warning of for the thermometer. It's like, if you don't do this, you'll get a fever. And when you get a fever, you know something is wrong. And so not only does he give us, not only has he given us a requirement, he's also given us an understanding of what will happen if we don't meet that requirement. And so we are required to have the ministry of one another. We are required to do it expediently. It says, while it daily, expediently, while it is called today. And so it is a requirement that we have, not for, well, later I will, I got to think about it, I got to pray about it. We need to be ever present and available to Holy Spirit to bring us proof that we share with others, exhorting with others, not in judging nor condemning, but exhorting them and understanding, but by the grace of God, ergo I. And so that is my two scriptures. Anybody want to share their scriptures? You may do so. Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I almost forget today was Friday.
Okay.
Oh my goodness, I've just been so busy. Okay. From Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Amen.
And my next one comes from Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I ask him to help me every day with patience, because sometimes my patience is not very long. But in, you know, working with your sisters and brothers in Christ and in witnessing for the Lord. You have to show love to the people, kindness, goodness, and you have to be faithful in His works and in Him and what you do for Him, and be gentle with people and show self-control. You just, even if things aren't going your way, you still can't just explode, but have self-control.
I think you die every day.
Amen. Dying
every day. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes? This is Pastor Rogers. My scripture is, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He would direct thy path.
Amen.
And the other one is Proverbs 20:24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own ways? And I learned that because back in the days I was going my way, and I found out some things that if we don't acknowledge God, we can wind up anywhere. And I just thank God for, you know, the path that He did give me. And He gave me that scripture that whichever way, when we are a child of God, whichever way we go, He's still with me. And then until He revealed to you why you went that way, you won't even understand what's going on. So that scripture stays with me. So no matter where I go, I can still depend on God, because even when we're at our best, we still don't understand everything that God has for us. So I was just thanking Him every day when we rise up that whatever I do, Lord, I'm available. What we going to do today? So, you know, we begin to talk to God in a way that we know that we're not doing this, but it's the Holy Spirit within us, that He's going to use us for His glory. And as young lady just said, you know, when we can die daily, when we can get out of the way, then God can use us. So I just thank God for even being able to come in on Fridays, because it was hard, but I finally made it. So
amen.
I thank God for the pleasure to be able to speak for Him, to live right, to do the things that He has for me to do, rather than going out on my own. It was a time in my life that I was really going out to please people and meeting the needs of the world system, which, I mean, they're simple, and all you have to do in both is follow instructions. So now that I know I can follow God's instruction, it's much easier. And I'm going to say this and then I'll be through. Because when I look at that scripture, man's goings are of the Lord. If I'm yoked up with God and my neck is in the yoke and I try to go another way, I stop breaking my neck, because I was really having pain, and my, you know, I found out that I could have actually broke my neck, but because I was yoked up with God, He kept me.
Amen.
So I just thank God for the testimonies.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Any more scripture we're sharing today that will help us surrender to the supernatural transformation
that God is doing in our heart, the very seat of our identity, our heart.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
My scripture is Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That resonates, as I guess sounds like a broken record, but that resonates with me because I think my personality, the natural man, is always to have a plan B and C and D and whatever, and I've certainly learned by experience that when I do it my way, I eventually have to come back around to God's way anyway. So learning to, hopefully learning to and striving to do it His way the first time, you know, at least the second time, not the fifth time or the sixth time, because it always ends up I end up having to do it His way, and then just the assurance that if I trust and rest in Him, you know, seriously, if I trust and rest in Him, not that I'm not serious anyway, but is that He will give me where I need to go. You know, when the scripture is saying that He is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, if we are really seeking and listening, He will give us what we need in a way that we can understand. You know, it won't be so high and lofty because He knows us and He loves us and He's a loving Father. So that Proverbs 16:3 of committing my work, and God is just so awesome because in my life, He has kind of given me some direction, and certainly I haven't followed that direction the way I should, but it's not because He hasn't given me the blueprint that I need. And when I look back, as my grandmother would say, when I look back over my life, it has been the same thing over and over again. And I know that probably sounds crazy because His way is simple and it is for all of us. But I believe that He directs us and He leads us in a way that works for us. You know, that we learn differently, our perspectives can be differently, but the end result being the same, that He gets the glory and we are being obedient to what His word says. So my one another is just the basic, real simple. It's just the basic golden rule, which you can either get out of Mark 12:31 or either out of Luke 10, which is the do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or the love thy neighbor as thyself, which is basically saying the same thing. Because as we go through this book on the spiritual transformation, I am being awakened to some things that are very, to me, very, not only very hidden, but very minute, very subtle, very, I don't know, very much disguised in a way that hadn't even come on my radar my own personality traits and characteristics that sometimes people find offensive. I mean, I know I'm aloof, you know, and that's fine with me, but I am learning, the Lord is showing me that some of the things that I'm fine with are not fine for the body of Christ, because people interpret them in ways that is not intended. And as the Holy Spirit is bringing those things, revealing those things to me, and in some cases they're not necessarily pleasant to do because I kind of like the way I am, but I am finding that is not necessarily the most embracing and welcoming for God's people, and that prevents them from hearing the word of God as I'm trying to walk upright before them, for church to be, for lack of a better way to say it, so that the Lord has shown me that sometimes what I am saying and the way people are perceiving, and not necessarily because I was becoming offended, that, Lord, how can this be? What in the world am I doing? And that's what I mean when I'm saying it's like layers, like micro layers, almost like the word when you hear about microaggressions. you know, some of the things and the terms in the world where we talk about what people do, and you don't even know you've done it. You're not even really aware of it, but the Holy Spirit is so loving and so intelligent and so perfect and dividing asunder, you know, he shows that some of the stuff, like I said, which is not necessarily intentional, not necessarily sinful, just the way, just a matter of behavior, a matter a style of deportment for whatever reason. Sometimes it may be a defense mechanism. Sometimes it just may be, you know, the environment in which we grow up in, you know, and just how we're just trained in different things, you know. This whole book of spiritual transformation is showing me some things, like I said, that I probably would have never thought about so or scrutinized in a way, looking at some things that are so minute because it had never been really broken down in some with some of the precision that this author is talking about. Some of these heart conditions, 15 different ways to offend people, you know, just in the surrendered heart, you know, is everything surrendered? Yeah. You know, it's like, yeah, Lord, I love you. Everything is surrendered. Then it's like, is everything? You know, and we start to pray that the Holy Spirit just shines a spotlight on that. But anyway, I'm sorry I took up so much time, but that's my stuff.
No, that's just the Friday fellowship. This is what we do, to share and to, as someone says, praise the Lord for the testimony. And the fact that we're acknowledging that we are on the table with our heart disease, and he is doing major surgery on areas that you say that were hidden or not in our radar, as you say. And also, I think that part of what I'm finding is that there is a way that seems right to us, and right in the way Saul thought he was right when he was persecuting the church. He really thought he was okay, that he was really doing the right thing. And it took an encounter with the Savior to correct that. And that's where we are. We really were proceeding, you know, sometimes even in ignorance. I think that that's what the author shares about Nineveh. And God understood they were ignorant. And so he made sure that they had opportunity for enlightenment. And so that's what he's doing with us, and we are embracing that. And I thank God as he shared, even when I think the most profound imagery that he's given me as relates to this book, aside from the three areas of man, the three elements that make up man, is the function, this regulating the flow of life. And it says to regulate the flow, the author talks about monitor. So what do you monitor to make sure the flow is right? And so he's giving us this, as you said, a blueprint. This is what you do. So you monitor it. You monitor it. You're to guard the gate of your heart. And so it's the gate of my heart, like the gatekeeper. The heart is the gatekeeper of my life. So I need to guard that gate. Guard the gate being my heart, meaning to keep it by hiding the word of God in me, to watch over what goes in and watch over what goes in, and then measure what's coming out. And the measurement is the standard of God. And so the author starts in this particular chapter that he says that we have in the past, as we persist in going against God's will, surrendering or refusing to surrender to his plan for our life or a specific area of our life, continuing to rebel against God has a high price, and that price is spiritual brokenness. And in some cases, for those who continue with the heart and heart, and those are things that he clearly defines step by step, what it looks like, what it causes, and how to surrender and overcome it will bring spiritual ruin. And so just in the first paragraph of this book, there is so much in it to bring to our understanding this place that God has brought us to at this point in the book, and that's that place of brokenness. And so often when we think of brokenness, we think of what people have done to us and we have this broken heart. But this is that broken heart and contrite spirit that God speaks of that we often kind of just rush past and move on, okay? Or I do. And thinking, oh, my heart ain't broken, okay, then he can't use it if it's not broken. And so he wants us to focus now not so much on the I, and the author shares it as he compares a broken heart versus a wounded heart. A broken heart versus a wounded heart. And the fact that he requires this brokenness of heart. This is why I was like, you would ride a horse, that, you know, they say you break it, you know, and it bucks and bucks and bucks until it gets used to you sitting there. And then it calms down and they say that horse has been broken in. And so we have to be broken. Our spirits that are self-centered must be broken. And so when the author shared and says this function, we have been used to functioning according to our own terms and standards, resisting the purpose of our Creator because we didn't know the ignorance, or we chose not to, and we chose rather to fulfill the desires of the flesh. So it says, well, often while people are in a state of resistance, they believe they can escape God's chastisement and correction. Because used to be a time we used to, parents used to tell us, or grandparents, they used to tell me, you know, you lied, God was going to strike you dead. Lightning was going to come, and that was going to be it. And we honestly live semi-believing that. But we've come now into a place and time where God, they just don't believe God to be sovereign. And they don't fear him. And because of his mercy and his grace, they have assumed he has lowered his standard to ours, but he has not. And so to keep his children in the right place, he will either allow them to be broken or he will break them. And so the author says, while people are in this state of resistance, they begin to believe that. He said, it is much better for us to willingly submit to our Heavenly Father than to experience brokenness. Either way, either by way of destructive circumstances that we've created for ourselves, or by a direct intervention of our merciful God, who sometimes has to break his disobedient children for their own good. Because he thought we were worthy. Because he said we were worthy and he sent his son. So he is going to break us if we do not surrender to this molding and this transformation of our heart. And he's doing it for our own good. So when I was looking at that, and it says oftentimes we have examples in scripture of individuals, and their response are totally different, because the first thing I thought of was David, and then of Judas. And so sometimes brokenness comes when we've been found out. We can keep going and keep going until we're exposed. When we get exposed, there is a shame that then comes, and then comes a place of realization of having been made known, and then known that is a direct measurement of our relationship with the living God. We've been found out. And David, that broke him. There is a place, and I was reading, and I thought, oh my goodness. You know, because it says, what is brokenness? What does that look like? The scripture shares what all happened to David to break him. But it says, You should read 2 Samuel 12, you know, in your spare time. Read it in the Message Bible. And so we will see the kind of things that happen when God will break us so that he can heal us and so that we can repent. Now, Judas was broken, but he was broken when he was convicted by the Spirit, because he knew what he had done. The others did not know what he had done. Christ knew, but he knew. And his conviction brought him to ruin. It's because he didn't repent. What he did was try to fix it or fail. It had gone to the point where the scripture says the heart has resisted God so long that the price he had to pay was spiritual ruin. When you get so far in rebellion from God and God's plan, even though he was walking with Christ, he didn't agree with Christ. He didn't agree with the way Christ did things, and he felt Christ should do them a different way. He felt if he was coming to save the Israel nation, that it was going to be, should be done with a battle against the Romans, that he would be a fierce king and warrior like David was, and he would bring this great honor back to the children of Israel in the eyes of the world by defeating the Romans and all of these things. And all he kept doing was giving away money, feeding people, healing people, and he just didn't like it. That is not the way to do it in his eyesight. And so often we judge God's way that way as well. We don't agree. We agree with him, but not the way he does it. And that is the rebellion that has to be broken. And when that breaking comes, and the author shares several instances where that happens and what it looks like when that happens. And so it says that this brokenness, being broken, scripture says that our hearts are trained by the brokenness. He cites Hebrews 12 and 11 that says, no chastening comes to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So brokenness trains us. What does it do? It teaches us that, you know, when they train a lion, they use a whip, and if he does the wrong thing, they shoot, you know, they whip the whip. And so he's trained to do certain things, because if he doesn't, the pain results. And so this brokenness is the type of thing that trains us. He says, when you come to absolute surrender, how do we get to absolute surrender? Brokenness is a painful condition in which we realize there is nothing within us that can help or save our situation, and sometimes even our life. So we've got, as they say, to the end of your rope, the bottom of the barrel, at which ends, there is no more. You are at a place that is beyond you. And this often comes, or this can come, through financial ruin, your professional, collapse of your professional world, your intellect, many things that we really do depend on that we don't realize we depend on them more than we depend on the living God. We must be broken from that dependence on those things that make us think we're independent of God, and God has to show us our dependence upon him through brokenness. So he says that brokenness is a gift. Regardless of the reason for the brokenness or what form it takes in our life, we know this. As painful as it is, brokenness is a gift, because it allows us an opportunity to return to God and or to know him in a deeper way. To return to God or to know him in a deeper way. A gift of brokenness. So we would look at Job, and he was true. had any control over or even had possessed everything that he had, he lost possession of, short of his life. That is true brokenness. And it was done because God was intervening. So we may say, well, God used him to show Satan, you know, there was someone who trusted in him. But God's main focus was Job, because he had to present a new insight into Job as who he was. Job knew him to a certain point, and we do. We know God to the point of him providing those physical things that we need. He blessed me. I have a body. He blessed me. I have a family. I have a home. I have, you know, I have my health. I have these things. Or he heals me. So we know him from that aspect. But he wanted Job to know him even beyond that, to the place of his sovereignty, to trust him because he is who he is, not because of who, what he has done in his life, but because of who he was and who God is. And so God had to show Job, hold on a minute, you know, gird up yourself. You think you're righteous, you know, and what you've done, it, and as someone else has said this morning, really, you're like a beast before me. You really are, because God is so high and holy. There's nothing we can do that would match or rival his holiness and his kindness, his faithfulness to us. And so we will always be short, because he said there is no good thing, no good thing in the flesh, absolutely no good thing in the flesh. And unless we're in Christ, we are in flesh. And so as a result, we have to realize that to surrender, even that area, that one area, as the apostle used to say, he only had one sin. So, oh, you know, just give him that one area. And the awesome thing that happens, I think Elder Zephyr mentioned it, you know, it's like it becomes layers and layers and layers and layers, you know, and under that one thing is a multitude of things that God was targeting to bring us to a place of brokenness so that he could then show himself to be this sovereign, almighty creator, and he can be given the worship and reverence that he deserves out of our lives because we have been broken. David was broken, and though he had been exalted in the eyes of the people, and he was an awesome warrior, and he did all of these exploits that made him a man after God's own heart, he also greatly sinned. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And so these things let us know that no matter what we have done, not before we were saved, but even after we've been saved and blessed, that God is still there to give us a heart of flesh, to give us his heart, and to give us the opportunity, the gift of brokenness, so that we may be saved in a new level of faith and working and journeying for Christ. One of the things that happened to David, aside from that he was the Lord said because of what he had done, that the sword would always be in his generation, that fighting spirit, the sword, would always be in his generation. And also, the result, it resulted in the death of his son that was conceived out of wedlock. And so, as a result, we need to see that this brokenness takes on many forms, and the forms are often, well, absolutely guaranteed, not going to be something that will be pleasant to endure, but they are necessary. Because every human being who surrenders to God during the process of brokenness has a breaking point, a point at which he recognizes the inadequacies, excuse me, of his own strength and resources, and finally yields his heart to the God of unlimited strength and resources. So the whole purpose is so that we have, what do you want to call it? We have access to the unlimited strength and resources of our Heavenly Father, because we are seated in heavenly places. He is not going to release that kind of strength and power into a heart that has not been dedicated and surrendered to Him, because of what we would do with it would give us spiritual ruin if we had that kind of power without having the broken spirit. We would use it for ourselves, because that is just the nature of the flesh of man. And if we are not in the spirit, we are in the flesh. And so he shares with us the difference between a broken heart and a wounded heart, and the fact that a person with a broken heart humbles himself. They surrender to God, and they give up their will in order not to get something and not to possess something, other than to, in order to do God's will. His focus is no longer on his own problems and needs, but on God alone as his source and sustainer. And so often God is not our source and sustainer. You know, it is our job, our education, it is our position, it is our thoughts, our associations, it's people that we're with, places that we have been established in, becomes our source. And God is a jealous God. He is not going to allow that to stand. He is our source. And in contrast, a person with a wounded heart is usually centered on himself rather than on God. The trouble that he experiences may have been self-inflicted, or they may have been imposed on him by others. Regardless of how his difficulties occurred, the character of his heart has been affected with self-pity and bitterness. His heart has open sores that continue to bleed and to cause pain. Pain not just for himself, but pain for others. And we must be able to discern that as well, as the author shares about leaders that are actually serving and pastoring and leading, that have they are the most dangerous. He says in the realm of the church that the most dangerous people are wounded pastors and leaders, because they often preach, teach, and minister out of their emotional pain rather than from the knowledge and revelation of what Christ wants to say to his church. A wounded leader is unable to be a clear channel through which God's anointing can flow. And so we need to be discerners of this, and to be able to discern it, we have to learn it. That is why he is sharing this transformation, not just for us, but so that we understand where to walk and who to walk with. One of a person's scripture was, you know, humbly walking with God, doing justice and loving mercy, and understanding that, you know, you have to agree. For two people to walk together, they must agree. And so you have to be careful who you are linked up with, those that be planted where God has brought the pastor. He gives pastors after his own heart, those who will give the word, and those who are wounded, just need healing, they need deliverance, and they need to be able to get into a place of wholeness. And so their woundedness should lead them to their brokenness, so that God can then restore. All he asks is that we come to him and repent. That's all he asks. That's what he reveals to us, so that we may surrender this and then give him the control and give him the go-ahead, if you will, of transforming our heart. We're surrendering to it.
So the author says, let go so that you may receive that which God has. Let go and let God. May God be God and be, let us be in a good place to want him to be God and in a place to understand what it is for him to be God. And so we're going to open the lines again for your comments, your questions, your insight as you read the revelation, a truth that came for you. You're all on open, and you can take the phones off mute and share with us on this broken heart.
Overseer, this dude is really, really awesome. The difference, the distinction between the brokenness and the woundedness, to me is critical. You know, I'm teaching VBS tonight, and I'm talking about comfort, you know, out of the 23rd Psalm. But that distinction, I think, makes it so clear. And just in the way that we speak in the kingdom, in the church, we teach certain things, we say that we really mean something else, you know, when we're saying it, but it has become almost accepted that this is what we mean, or either the meaning has become so blurred that we don't really know. And for me, to be able to use those terms, to be able to define those terms, number one, because once you hear it, you're like, oh, right, I get it. I know that everything I go through, you know, is not wounding me, but I'm broken for a purpose, you know, that rebellion.
Yeah.
But we don't really talk too much about being wounded. We talk about brokenness, and we use brokenness in the same term for my heart being wounded in grief and in sorrow that we do when we're getting convicted by the Holy Spirit and then chastised by the Lord, so we're not condemned with the world, you know, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians. So this has been, you know, like I said, another one of those things in the book that has brought clarity, if just clarity to be able to explain it to somebody else, even when you know it, not having the words and not using the words in a way that is, to be able to use the words in a way that is more exacting and precise. So
I
think these things as tools, just as we go forth, and I think that just when you hear it, anybody that hears it, that they may understand it and they may be able to start to recognize and then acknowledge some of the pain that they're feeling, to be able to discern what is wounded and what is broken, you know, and the woundedness, he gives us comfort. The brokenness, he gives us direction, which just usually means we need to just obey, you know, because, we're in rebellion. So, it's not like it's rocket science, you know. So it's just awesome. I am really enjoying this book. I don't know if it was Elder Roberta, but like I said, this probably would have been something I wouldn't have picked up. But I am thoroughly enjoying it. I'm going to actually go out there and look and see what else, you know, what else he has. It's a great book to listen to, it does have a lot of words and a lot of stuff. It's a great book to just put on and listen in the car when you're washing dishes, folding laundry. You know, he's awesome. But thank you.
Amen. Excellent insight. Yes, anyone else?
Overseer, I just want to piggyback on what Elder just said. I don't have the book, but when we can focus on what the Holy Spirit is saying, we can receive, and God will reveal what's in the book. If we acknowledge Him in everything, He'll reveal to us those things that's already in a book. And that's what I like about it, because I was like, ooh, I've been coming on and I don't even have the book, but God has given me this same revelation that when we surrender everything to God and we acknowledge Him in everything, He said, be still, Diane, I do it. You know, and I'm fine. I was the type of person that I had to put it all in there. And I figured that if I put 80%, I could over ride a person that's doing 100. And then I began, you know, I saw I had favor. And then I began to really misuse that favor because I began to think I was entitled. And that's when you can be broken. When you think you're entitled to something from God, he will break you. And he broke me all the way down to where I had to know that it was God and not me. And I just thank him for it because now I can enjoy. I remember Apostle said, enjoy the process. Because, you know, I've always had a relationship with God. But now I can really enjoy. I was happy with that joy in spite of being broken, that you still have the joy of the Lord, knowing that you can be strengthened. Happy, and you could be happy 1 minute and it changed. But even when somebody brings you bad news, you can still have that joy, you know, in that brokenness. And when it goes to wounded, there's so much on wounded, you know, because that wound sometimes it may never heal. So I just thank the Lord because I'm listening to you all and I'm learning. I don't even know the name of the book. So somebody got to text me. I remember we talked about it. Okay.
Wonderful. But, amen. Amen. As a testimony to the fact that he's going to always make sure we have opportunity to know and to do his will. As she said, with or without the book, she's aware of the opportunity to know and do the will of God and the way he wants it done. Anybody else?
Can I say, I just want one more thing. When Pastor Rogers was speaking, and right before that, as you were giving the examples of David and Job, it just came to me because I'm thinking about my VBS lesson. So I'm writing notes from what you're saying about my lesson. So thank you very much on that. And you're an excellent teacher, and that goes. And I'm not just trying to just puff you up, but I'm just saying you're an excellent teacher. And the evidence of that is the fact that Pastor Rogers doesn't have the book. And she's right in the mix of everything that we're doing, that you have a gift of being able to explain that. But my point is that David and Job gave us both of those types. The brokenness with David because he was in rebellion. And the eventual brokenness of Job, but it was really where it took him deeper. You know what I mean? When you said it either comes as a correcting tool or it comes to take us deeper in the Lord. And with Job, it took him to a place that was deeper as he experienced that favor that Pastor was just talking about. You know, once he went through, you know, once he went through, and you know, David on the other end as well. But it was a whole different type of situation, you know, that this stuff was self-inflicted compared to Job. So that just kind of jumped out at me.
That's wonderful. God is an awesome teacher, you know, and I believe that as we have come together as a fellowship of learners, we are declaring to him, Lord, we want to learn about you. This is about you, and it's about us, and we understand that. And that is the theme, really, of this book, is what God wants our relationship to him to be and what he wants our relationship to one another to be. And so when he gave us, and he's given us the title of this session and even the title for us, this Friday Fellowship of Learners, you know, that's God's idea, and we have come to learn. And so because of that, he is eager to reveal his heart to us through guidance. I think of it as a path. He said, you know, a light unto your feet, lamp unto your feet, and a light unto your path, a path of learning through these various authors, through these various presentations that the Holy Spirit has given and inspired men to write so that we may be, our lives may become abundant in Christ because we're free to write, to walk the path that was intended for us. and we're no longer deceived like little children, but the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, and now we understand the hope. We understand the hope that brokenness is a gift. You know, you tell somebody that who's lost everything, and you say, oh, you know, this is a gift from God. They're not going to be happy with your statement if they have not understood and learned the principle behind it that God is revealing to us. And so that becomes phenomenal. You know, when we have terms like the author uses here that normally are associated with something very, very negative, but when God intervenes, yes, that's, you know what, that means he believes. You know, he felt we are worthy. He intervenes. You don't intervene with somebody that you don't care about. You know, if they're going down the hill and going to run into a brick wall and you don't care, you don't say nothing. No, well. But when you care, you intervene. You give warnings. You send signs. You know, stop. You know. So you give these indications, and that's what God is doing. And Holy Spirit, that's his ministry. And when we say embrace it, it's like be joyous, because it means that the God of glory loves us enough to not just only chastise us, to bring us to correction, but he gave his son so that correction is even possible. So we are able to, because you can realize you're wrong, but you can't do a thing about it. If Christ hadn't died, he's just wrong, and you just end up in hell. But because we realize we're wrong, we're able to, because of Christ, get that forgiveness and repent and receive the power to live according to the will of God. Anybody else? Give everybody opportunity. Give their opportunity. Okay. Well, we are stopping at the avenue of brokenness, and then we'll finish the rest of this chapter. It's just so full of stuff, we just don't want to rush past it. So just remember, the hardest people to break are the stubborn and the prideful. And until that pride is broken and that stubbornness is broken, just like that horse that bucks and bucks and bucks, he can never be useful in the kingdom of God. So God bless you. Enjoy, embrace, and know the ministry of the Holy Spirit on your life in this season. And don't give him his agenda. Let him give you God's agenda. And so be blessed. And reminding everyone, there are no meetings at Labors for Christ tomorrow or for the rest of the month of July, only our worship service at 2:30 in the Fellowship Hall of Bethany Union Church. Remember, there are no, and we do have our Wednesday service. We have our Wednesday service, but no other additional meetings will take place at for Labors for Christ in the month of July, except for worship service at 2:30 and prayer and what they call it, work and worship on Wednesdays, and that's from 7 to 8:30. And so, enjoy your worship.
Amen.
Okay.